All right, good evening. Welcome to Grace Bible Church ProSide. I think it's been like 4 months I've been here. I came with a little bit more weight, a little bit more hair. So, but we know that we serve the God of more. You know, welcome to church. This is church. This is where we gather to hear the word. And if you're here and you're a member of Grace Bible Church ProSide, get ready and get prepared for what God wants to talk to you. But if you're not a member, if you're not a Christian, you're on a spiritual journey of faith, like I love what Frank had said, that this is a part of that journey is that you're here. However you came with invitation, or you've seen our signs, or you said no to an invitation, but you said, all right, I'll come this one time. However it happens, God had ordained for you to be here, to hear also this word. So be encouraged this evening. We're in a series called More in the Hands of a Generous God, and I pray that you've been blessed. And if you haven't heard the other parts of our series, I'd invite you to go to our podcast and on our app and also on our website and catch up. And in fact, catch up to all the other series that we have on there and available free to you. It has nothing to do with the amount of hits we want to get. It has everything to do with getting the gospel out to you. So that you know the gospel transforms your life, but that you can take the gospel and share the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are around you. And so I hope you've been blessed, and I know that we'll continue to be blessed together in hearing God's word. Today we're going to look into the book of John, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip through that. John chapter 6, and this is a very familiar story to us all. If you've been around church and you know your word, this is the feeding of the 5,000. There's a bunch of accounts of this miracle, and we're going to look at this, but we're really going to take a look at what Jesus is really saying to us. Every single one of us, Christian or non-Christian, there's a message in here for every single one of us. And before we read and then before we pray, here, let me start with the main point. This is really the main point of this entire, if I could say this entire chapter, the entire story, and the entire book of the book of John. In fact, the entire Bible. But with this story, we're going to read about bread. And here's what I want to say, that Jesus did not come into this world mainly to give bread, but to be bread. Jesus did not come into this world mainly to give bread, but to be the bread. It says three times in this chapter that we're going to read, not all of it, but portions of it, verse 35, verse 48, verse 51. But in verse 35, it says, I am the bread of life, that whoever comes to me, they will not go hungry. Whoever believes in me, they will not go thirsty. And so he's making a very clear point here. Again, he did not come into this world mainly to give bread, but he came to be the bread. And so, you know, He gives bread, though. Let's be honest. And if you want a bread, i.e. blessings, right? The air we breathe, the oxygen, the life that we have, our marriages, our kids, our jobs, our resources, gifts, skills, and talents, that you could say is bread. And he gives that. He gives that to you. He gives that to me. But that's not his main reason why he came to earth. He gives it, but it's not the main reason. The main reason is that he is the ultimate bread. He is should be our greatest need and our greatest desire. And so I understand that many of us here, we have been so faithful in giving bread. Our gifts and our talents, we've offered it as a sacrifice, saying, God, here's what I got, and I want you to use it, and I want you to multiply it for your glory. But let's be honest, some of us, he's going to have to take that bread from your hands in order for you to learn that you must trust him as your bread. So he works it in different varieties. And so this is very important before we move on to scripture, before we move on to what we're about to read, to understand that he did not come into this world mainly to give bread, to give us blessing, but to be the ultimate blessing, to be the bread. Here's John chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to read just this portion of the story. It says, after this, Jesus went away. It's up on screen, and you'll be able to take a look at that. So after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs. Now remember this word signs. We're going to come back to this. Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. A lot of miracles was going on. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Verse 6, he said this to him to test him, for he knew exactly what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, which is 200 days worth of finances of bread, to buy the bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy and he has a lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks to his Father, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, so they're full, he told the disciples, gather up leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves they left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is coming into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are amazing in your generosity, your grace and your mercy, your blessing over all of us, every single one of us. We know that the more you want to give, Lord Jesus, is not the point, but the more that we find in you is. You want to give more, but you are more. And I pray that settles in, and I pray that convicts us. I pray that even by your Spirit, it would transform us, how we see and how we live and how we think for your glory, and not for our own, to see your will be done, because you are the God who is more than sufficient. You're the God of more. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together, amen. Now here we are, this is the story, and we're going to work through this a little bit, but here's one thing we can start off with. Again, I mentioned a little bit in my intro, what we offer up to him, to God, in gratitude, God can use. He can multiply. Now will he? We don't know. We don't know what he will do, because he looks at not the amount that we give, but he looks at the heart and the motive of our heart in which we give. Now, can he use it? Yes. Will he? We don't know, but we offer it with gratitude anyway. Can he multiply it? He sure can. Will he? We don't know, but we offer whatever we have that belongs to him anyway. We give it to him anyway with gratitude and as worship. But we look at this. This is a story about a boy with a lunch, 2 fish and 5 loaves. And I don't know if he offered it, but I'm pretty sure that he was stoked to be a part of a miracle. And this is one story out of all the stories we read of Jesus, that this is a miracle, actually the only miracle, that he allowed 5,000 other people to participate in. The boy gave him his lunch, he multiplied it, and they actually got to taste the miracle. And so it's a pretty miraculous story, but we see this, that God can use and God can multiply. So what we give to Jesus as an offering, as worship and gratitude and thankfulness, he can use that. Whatever you've already given, I'm not just talking about resources and finances, which, by the way, thank you for your generosity, because that's worship and glory to God, but in your gifts and your serving. Those that serve just so generously in the kids' church. I have 4 kids, so I appreciate them. All 4 kids are there. So at the same time I'm preaching to you, I'm telling myself, oh God, give him the grace for my crazy kids. You serve as an usher, as a parking person. You serve as a leader in our grace groups, our amazing grace groups. I mean, all the things that you do there in your evangelism and sharing the gospel, that's an offering to God. And let me tell you, God can use it, and he can multiply that as a sacrifice unto him.
This one, is that okay? We're reading this story about God's giving, about God's generosity. We experience in our lives the same thing. And you know what that is? That is the grace of God. If you look in this story, this is the grace of God. The God would take this lunch, he would multiply it and feed 5,000 of the men that were there. And that's not even including the kids, the families, and the wives that were there. But this is the grace of God, and I'll tell you why this is the grace of God. Because if you flip through later on in the chapter in verse 66, it says this. It says that many of them, that's a lot, would turn their backs and no longer walk with Jesus. That's the grace of God. If I were Jesus and I knew that later on, because he had foreknowledge, he knew what was going to come up. We read that in scripture. If I knew that many of them would turn their backs on me and no longer follow me, I would quickly in the moment siphon the ones that would follow me even after the miracle and the ones who wouldn't, and I'd only want to feed the ones that would stay. The grace of God is that he gives us what we do not deserve. And he knew that, but still he would show his generosity and his love and his grace and mercy on those, and he would take the little kid's lunch, he would multiply it, and he would still feed them. Isn't that true for you and me too? That sometimes we don't intentionally plan on what we're going to do after this service, or the sin we might get into, the temptation we might give into this week, or at a party, or at workplace, or at home. We don't plan on it. Sometimes we do, and that's an issue. But even when we make mistakes, he doesn't cut us off from his grace. He doesn't turn it off. It keeps pouring out. That's the common grace that both the non-believer and the believer experience. What I mean by common grace, I mean we're all alive and we're breathing. That's common grace. We have families and kids. We have a job, a roof over our heads. That's common grace. And he doesn't shut it off, even though he knows how soon we may fall into temptation or how soon we may sin. He doesn't turn it off. That is the grace of God. And here's what I love about this story. At the end of the verse we just read, it says, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. So, and it says, and then they were full. They ate until they're filled. That's amazing. They weren't half full. They were ready to take a nap. You know, the Kanak attack, the Nazarene nap, they're ready to just call it done and just fall asleep. That's how generous Jesus was. And continue on in verse 12 and 13, it says, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments. And I love this verse. And it's going to allow us to kind of take a little bit of a pit stop to address something I think is very important in understanding who God is to you and me. So he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments. Interesting, 12 baskets, 12 disciples from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. What I love about this is, could you imagine if you're one of the 12 disciples and then you had baskets, and these baskets that they are describing here are big baskets. They're not small little bit, but they're big baskets. And for every loaf you gave to a family or a man, you're wondering if, will there continue to be loaves as I give them out? And sure, we know that as soon as they gave out one and another, they looked in their bag and their basket and they said, whoa, there's more. And you know how crazy that would be if you're that disciple distributing the miracle of God? When we look at this, and I love how Jesus says that nothing will be wasted. Nothing. So God uses everything, but he uses everything in our lives, but also he wastes nothing. Uses everything and wastes nothing. Uses everything. What is that? Yes, it's the good things. It's the gifts. It's the talents, resources, our time. Those are the good stuff. May I say this? And this one verse allows us to talk about this, is he also can use the not so good things. That he can use our past. He can restore what we think are lost years of our lives. This is who he is. What are the lost, what do lost years look like for you? What do the lost years look like for us? Lost years are years that you feel like you can't get back. And it shows itself in many different types of varieties. For example, fruitless years, where you put so much work into something and you have nothing to account for. Fruitless years. Painful years. Painful years when you've lost somebody that you loved. Or when you find out that there's an illness now in your life, and or there's something that has affected your health, and now you're going to have to live with that for the rest of life, and you feel that these are going to be painful years. How about selfish years and rebellious years, or how about this, Christless years? People who come to know Christ later on in their years, and they're wondering, Matt, I wish, and you probably had this thought before, I came to Christ at 16, going on to 17, and I still think the same. And you may think that, man, I wish I came to know Christ sooner. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Well, here's something that I want to encourage you. Take heart. Take heart because there's hope. Because God can restore your life. Not just better than rehabilitate. God can restore and God can redeem your life. He can also redeem your past. He can use your past as well. The darkness of your past as well as the goodness of your past. He can use what you feel like has been lost. But he can turn a short-term loss into a long-term gain. This is who he is. And I call us to faith and believe that this God can restore all of that. He can redeem all of that. Why? Because he uses everything and he doesn't waste nothing. This is who he is. And I love that this verse allows us to talk about this. In fact, if you're here and you're wondering, my life begins now and every time and it's been good in Christ, but every time I think about what has happened in the past, it's caused me to stumble, or it's in my mind, or it's caused me to slow down, or it's almost like been a weight that hasn't been released. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Turn to the God who can restore that, who can redeem that, and who can use that for his glory. That's my encouragement for you. So take heart and don't lose hope, but find your hope in Christ. Now, this story reminds us that the God, that this God we read about, this Christ we read about, he takes the leftovers. Sometimes we might feel like we're leftovers, whether in our families and relationships or even in the family of God. God loves the leftovers. He really does. He'll take the leftovers. He took the fragments, whatever, what was left, and he makes very, very good use of it. That's just who he is. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we come back to the very end. And we start with what I'm going to say is what we started with is this, is Jesus came not to just give bread, but to be the bread. Jesus didn't come into this world. Let me say this very carefully. And if you can identify with this, then I ask you to ask the Lord to forgive you of this. But Jesus didn't come into this world to be useful. Jesus didn't come into this world to be useful to us. He came into this world to be precious, to be the most treasured in our lives, to be what's most important in our lives, for our lives, and in our lives. And unfortunately, many Christians receive him as being useful. He's more than just useful. Much more than useful. Or to put it another way, Jesus did not come into this world to assist you in meeting desires you already had before you became a Christian. Here's what Jesus came for. He came into this world to change your desires. He's not going to allow you to carry your desires before becoming a Christian into your life while you are a Christian. Because he will not meet those physical desires, those emotional desires, those psychological desires, those deep desires. He's not going to meet those desires. He's going to change those desires so that the answer to all of those is what? Jesus Christ is your ultimate desire. For some of us, we receive Christ, but we still have a desire for a spouse, right? And we're like, this is my desire. God, meet all the rest of my desires, or job, or finances, or health. Those are all valuable. Those are the things we talked about that you can offer to God because he's the God of more than enough. The God who is more than sufficient. But it's not so that we can be addicted like to those who are addicted to the bread and not the bread himself. It's not so that we can be addicted by the useful God, useful for my stuff, useful for my health, useful for my finances, useful for my needs and my stuff. No, he's like, he's not useful. He shouldn't be useful for us. That's a part of it, but not mainly of it. But it's so that he can be our ultimate desire, so that when he meets our needs with bread and finances and our darkness in our hearts that he meets and he shines lights on, and he's our provider. He's our protector. When he does meet those needs, then what should it do? Point us back to that, or who is our greatest desire, and that is Christ Jesus. This is who he is. And unfortunately, in the world, in the church today, we come because he's useful. And when we get what we get that we can use from him, then we never see him again. There's no use for church anymore. There's no use for small group. There's no use for meeting up in coffee with my pastor or my leader. There's no use for the Bible. There's no use for prayer, because I'm okay. I'm good. Only if we knew that the God of more is more than just useful. But when he becomes your treasure and your most precious, more than commodity, but your God and your Lord. That there's joy that's authentic when you receive the blessing, because that blessing then points you to the blesser. That's who our God is. That's why we come to church. Not to give you a get out of my problem, steps, 5 steps to a better life, or 5 steps to better finances and business dealings and whatever. God may give you that strategy. It might not come straight from this pulpit, but it'll come when you read the Bible and God gives you his wisdom, not me giving you wisdom. I would just probably run your business to the ground anyway. But you come because that's who you treasure the most. That's who you worship, not just on Saturday nights, but every day, because you realize that without him, there's no breath, there's no marriage, there's no kids, there's no joy, there's no reason or purpose to live. So he is the God of more than just the blessing, because the blessing points us to one who gave it. So he came into this world to change your desires, and he must become your main desire. And so he came to change those desires, so that at the core of all of us, he becomes our treasure over everything. Loving him above all, following him and him alone, rejoicing in him and finding satisfaction only in him. This is what it means when he says that I am the bread. My question to us this evening, the God of more, now that you kind of bring it to the reality of what Jesus is trying to say, is he your God of more? Is he who you treasure and consider more precious than the person sitting next to you? Or the baby that you hold? Or the job you go to Monday through Friday, 9 to 5? Or the sport that you play? Is he more than that? This is what Jesus says when he is the bread of life and the bread of heaven. It says this as we come to a close. Or you feel like after a message like this, we got to worship. What do you think? Yeah. I mean, he's got to breathe. In fact, you can breathe a couple of times before I bring in the clothes. You know, pastors always got that clothes at the end, like the haymaker. Well, one might be coming soon, so go ahead and breathe. It says this, John 6:24-26. There's so much in this verse that's beautiful. So much in this verse. But I love what it says here. And let me be honest with you. I'm not going to preach something that I'm not first convicted of. And so as I'm even doing this message, I have to run through, my wife was sitting right over here, I have to run through that. Do I love God more than her? And she's beautiful. I mean, but there's, sorry honey, no competition. I look at my kids, what a blessing. But if my kids, and I'm looking at my kids, doesn't point me to the God who has entrusted me to steward my kids, then something's not aligned. I'm beginning to understand God in a wrong way. If I don't wake up in the morning and breathe my first breath and say, God, thank you for the breath you've given to me, then it's a slow, slippery slope from that, 5 a.m. in the morning to the time that I put my head on the pillow to the very last minute I spend during that day. It's a slippery slope that would happen, that would point the entire day, everything that happens in the day toward me and not to Christ. And so I have to put myself under the examination scope. And I have to make sure that my life reflects that Christ is more important than anything else in my life. It says here, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, here's where we begin to see the consumerism in the followers. We get to find out why they really showed up to all the miracles, right? They want to see the spectacular, and they want to see the show. They want to be a part of eating the miracle. We find out where their heart is. It says this, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat, and they went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus, right? Nothing wrong with seeking Jesus, right? Well, we'll see in a little bit that there is. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? We're looking for you, right? When's the next show, right? When's the next show time? When's the next miracle? We want to be there. When did you get here? Jesus answered them. Watch this very carefully. Don't look at me. Look at the scripture. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You did not come to see me to see me. You came to see me so that your bellies could be full. Not very careful in our worship unto God, we can slowly slip to just being one of those gathering crowds. See, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the rest of the chapter is about the bread. It's about Jesus as the bread. He will give us the bread, but he wants to give us the bread, so he communicates to us who receive the bread that I am the ultimate bread. I am the ultimate bread. Jesus gave them signs. So what signs are these? What do you mean by signs? What is the sign? I think the greatest way to explain this, and I want to apologize to multimedia for not having the scripture up, but the best way I can explain what the sign is has to do with glory, God's glory. And so in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that we beheld his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if I could say, like, what do you mean by signs? And Jesus talks about signs 3 or 4 times in this entire chapter. What signs? I think the best word to describe that is the word glory. So it's like this. So shining down from God's glory. Imagine if there's God and he shines his glory, and it's like a beam. Okay. So imagine like it's like a beam, and the beam shines on Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ that the beam is shining on, through Jesus Christ, he produces food out of nothing. Enough food, the miraculous, to feed 5,000 people, or at least 5,000 people. He creates of nothing food to feed 5,000 people. But the sign is meant to move your eyes from the miracle of the bread to the one who has given the bread. That's what it means, the sign. They think the sign is the bread. But the whole purpose to all of this is to look at the bread and be fulfilled and satisfied in the bread, but to follow the beam to the one who has given the bread. And so he's saying, you don't get it, do you? In fact, you read this scripture over and over again, you realize that Jesus is angry. Because it happened before this, it's going to continue to happen again. And like us, we're knuckleheads and we just don't get it. That's why we need the Word of God and we need the Holy Spirit. And so instead, what do? They saw the miracle and they're fixated on the product of the miracle and not the person of the miracle. They were not. And Jesus is angry. Now, why would he get upset of people seeking him? It's because of this. And we've been talking about it. It's because of this, because they were seeking him as someone who is useful for their stuff. I'm hungry. I need bread. I'm satisfied. And I'm good. That was not the point of the whole thing. Their eyes didn't move from the product to the person. And if not careful, we can get into relationship with God and church and everything that it offers, and all we're doing is seeking for the bread, the material, and never the bread, the Savior. And Jesus is like, man, I'm trying to get you guys to understand this. Don't you guys know that one day I'm going to be at the cross and you will see the ultimate bread being sacrificed, the bread of life that has been given to you that you can partake of and never grow hungry and never go thirsty. And he didn't get it. So their eyes didn't move. It's like the sun, right? The sun that's 93 million miles away and the sun sends out rays, right? From itself, and the rays lands on the earth, and it does some pretty amazing things. What does the sun rays do? Whatever it hits, it does something pretty beautiful. For example, it shines light into the areas of darkness, and when it hits plants, it causes it to be a part of the growth. It grows. It makes things warm. It produces, this is kind of feminine, but I understand this. It produces vitamin D in our skin. That's what the sun produces. It allows us to see and view beautiful things on the earth. That's the role of the sun that sits or floats 93 million miles away. But like the crowd, here's what they did. They loved what they saw. Man, I love the plants, my plants that are growing. I love my skin. It looks really good. I love what I see that the sun has allowed for me to see, the beauty of the earth. But they didn't let their eyes run from the bread to the one who gave the bread. And tonight, the goal for tonight is, you want to really, truly experience the God of more? The God who just doesn't give you the blessing that we all get to experience every day? Well, there's more than just that. Christ is more than just the blessing that you receive. Christ is the more. He is the blessing. He is the bread. His presence is more than enough. His grace is sufficient for any problem and pain and past situation and whatever situation you might be in now. His mercy is amazing and new every day. It's accessible and there's an invitation every day for us because that's who He is. Not just the one who gives the bread, but the one who is the bread. And so I pray that this encourages you to look at everything that you have now. Everything you have. From what's in your back pocket to the car that you drive to the house that you live in for those that do live in houses. But if not, then the breath that you breathe, the kids that you have, the spouse sitting next to you or the one that might not be here. Every prayer that you pray, every thought that you have that gives glory to God, everything you have, every vision you've ever had, every strategic plan you had for your business, every success that went into that plan that's giving you a successful business. Every award that you received, every accolade that's been given to you, every letter of recognition you've ever received, that every single one of that is supposed to point you to the one who has given it to you. And that is Jesus Christ. So that your worship changes, your attitude in life changes, the way you see the world changes, the way you see your marriage, and it all goes back to those examples that I can say over and over again, but I think you get it. So you see everything changes and you see every opportunity that you have and everything that you have as an opportunity to worship our God. Here's the last verse and I ask the worship team to come on up. John chapter 20, 31. I love this. This comes at the end of the book of John. And I love it because it's like John just sums it all up. He just sums the whole book up. He sums just basically the whole Bible up. And he says this. He says, but these are written. What is he referring to? Everything that he's ever written in the book of John. He's saying, everything that I've written, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's all written so that we can be successful, so that we can be rich, so that we can be well, so that we can be good. Sure, those are all good, but he says, no, I've written all of this so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. There is only life that is joyful, life that is even worth it, life that is purposeful, only found in Christ Jesus. And guess what? It's free. Christ is free. Christ died in our place. He rose from the dead, and He stands freely for you and I to receive Him, to trust in Him, to live for Him. But I may say this, trust Him with all. And here's all I want to encourage all of us, and I think that's why worship is appropriate, is tonight. And for the rest of your life, and it's kind of a big ask, but you know what I mean when I say that. But beginning tonight, fall in love with this Savior and this God tonight. Fall in love with Him right now. Eat of the bread of heaven, eat of the bread of life, and be satisfied, and so much so to be then overflowing to affect those that are around you. You want to make an impact in this world? You want to make an impact in your neighborhood, in your workplace, for the glory of God? Love Christ to the fullest. Give Him your all. Taste of the bread of heaven and the bread of life. You don't have to make yourself overflow. You will just overflow because God is the God of more. Will you join me as we pray? We're going to worship and give Him our all, the God who deserves it.